We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church this week of Thanksgiving. I do want to take a moment and to do something that I did not do last Sunday, and that's acknowledge with Thanksgiving, as we think about Thanksgiving, our veterans. And back on the 11th of November every year, we celebrate and honor our veterans. And so this morning, I would like us to do that publicly, acknowledge any of you who have served our great nation. Would you please stand this morning as we recognize those who have served our nation? Thank you. Thank you. It is with great appreciation. My own grandfather served in the Great War, World War I, my father in World War II, and two of my sons in Iraq and Afghanistan. I know the sacrifice that is made by men and women who serve this great nation. And as we think about Thanksgiving, how can we not be thankful for those who have served to keep us free? But more importantly, as Pastor Cal and the worship team sang today, we give thanks to our God for our salvation. Because without it, we would be doomed to eternity in hell without Him. This morning, turn in your Bibles with me as we go back into the gospel, this sweet gospel that we have been in for a while now, some 86 weeks as we begin our 87th week in the Gospel of Matthew. And last week we talked about children and the context that every believer is a child of God. And this week we're going to follow up on that theme. Jesus does in Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptation comes. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. Father, we read these words, and many of us have read them before, Father, and sobering, to say the least. And pray, Father, this morning as we dive into this scripture on temptation, Lord, that I pray that you would use this mere man to convey the thoughts of this scripture. Lord, the meaning of it and how it pertains to our lives and how Christians should fear sin, Lord, and to run away from it. I pray that this would be an encouragement to your children, Lord. I pray it would be correction to your children. And I pray, Father, for the one who does not know you, who sits here today and is not your child, Father, but a child of the enemy. Father, I pray that you would turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh this very hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, I've titled this, Avoiding Temptation, Whatever the Cost. Avoiding temptation, whatever the cost. And so this morning, we're going to look at three essential truths about temptation. Three essential truths. Temptation is to sin is a result of rebellion. Temptation to sin is a result of a rebellion. And secondly, temptation to sin will come to all, to everyone, to all of us. And temptation to sin should be taken seriously. So look with me at verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. Temptation to sin, we can see, Jesus is making sure that he gets our attention by saying woe. In the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus began by stating that his disciples will need to be like little children. both to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be great in it. You remember they were debating, arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And so as they argued and were causing each other to sin, Jesus continues with this emphasis here. He was describing holding on to a childlike faith and childlike humility. Usually we don't have to be too concerned with our small children being so prideful. From God's perspective, even the most experienced believers are still little children. Jesus has spoken to them with harsh and protective language, just as a father will speak to his children in this life, as we all do to warn and to protect our children. And he gives this protective language, warning of judgment of anyone that would cause one of his little ones to fall into sin. And now Jesus here uses one of the familiar words Old Testament prophets often use when describing God's judgment, and that's the word woe. Woe was a word of cursing and condemnation. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, everything changed. But it even goes back further than that. It begins when Satan rebelled against God. Satan's fall from heaven is symbolically described to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And while those two passages themselves are referring specifically to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, they also are referenced to the spiritual power behind those kings, which is Satan. So turn with me to the Old Testament, flip back, and go to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. It's in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, and we will read together about the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice here the five prideful I wills of Lucifer. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, number one. Number two, I will set my throne on high. Number three, I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. And number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And finally, number five, I will make myself like the Most High. You see, all sin is a result of pride. And Lucifer was the king of pride, and it caused his fall from heaven. Scripture in the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, tells us that the angels were created before the earth, and because of Satan's rebellion against God, temptation came into the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, where Pastor Cal made reference to, we start in verse 1. If you want to turn there, since you're already in the Old Testament, go to Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Ever since the fall of Satan and the fall of man, every man and woman who has ever lived will be tempted and has been tempted. Jesus uses the word woe here. Woe means grief back in Matthew. Go back to the text that we're reading today. Woe in verse 7 means grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble. The Dictionary of Bible Themes categorizes the use of the word woe in the Bible this way. Woe is an exclamation of judgment on others. Woe is an exclamation of misfortune on oneself. Woe is an exclamation of sadness over others. And woe may give way to forgiveness, comfort, and deliverance. It also means cursing and condemnation. And that is the meaning that Jesus is using here. Cursing and condemnation. Temptation comes from rebellion, and temptation to sin will come to everyone, which brings us to our second point. Look with me in verse 7. For it is necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. What in the world is the Lord trying to convey here? You see, this passage is saying that it's inevitable that there will be things that cause you and I to sin. Things that make people give up their faith and also are going to happen. We cannot totally avoid having things happen that could cause us to sin. There will always be events that can cause us to sin and lead us to sin. The world is under God's curse. We know that from Genesis. And not only because of its own sinfulness, but because of the spiritual and moral stumbling blocks it puts in the paths of His children. So not only is the world under God's curse because of the sin of man, but also, you think about it, with us, His children, this world becomes a stumbling block to His children. See, He cares about you, and He cares about me. And He wants us to be warned that we're in this spiritual warfare. Too many Christians walk around unequipped for spiritual warfare. We're given and we're told to put on the full armor of God. We're given those weapons by God to make sure that we're ready and able to fight when temptation comes. You see, all of us will fail. The thing about it is we will fail, but we will never, ever lose our salvation. I want to make sure you understand that this morning. You will fail when temptation comes. You're not perfect. The only hope that we have is that every time temptation comes, we fight it a little bit more than we did the last time. We don't succumb to the temptations that we have succumbed to in the past because we've asked God to forgive us of those sins and we're taking precautions. And I'll talk about that later in the sermon, things we can do to avoid temptation. You see, we cannot totally avoid having things happen that can cause us to sin. There will always be events that in the world that come our way. The world is under God's curse, not only because of its own sinfulness, but because of the spiritual moral stumbling blocks it puts in the paths of His children. You know, again, think about this. We've all had arguments at home, domestic arguments with a husband and wife. And as much as we would hate to say that we've never had an angry word said to us by our wives or wives, you've never said an angry word by husband, you know that's not the truth. And when that happens, what usually happens? Does the one automatically forgive the other one? Not usually. Usually our pride gets in the way and swells up. So there's always things in our life that we have to be careful of, especially the worldly things that go on. The world is constantly setting sin traps for His children. Constantly setting traps. And its favorite victims are God's children. There's no greater joy that an unbeliever has to see a believer stumble. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes refers to the ones that cause Christians to stumble. That's what he's talking about here. Let me say that again. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes refers to the one that causes another Christian to stumble. Think about that. Think about that in your own lives when you entice another believer to sin. Woe, God says. Be warned this morning, Christian. Woe to you. God is warning you not to lead His children into sin. Do not lead your brothers and sisters in Christ into sin. It is one thing to fall into temptation. It is quite another to try to justify your sin by getting others to sin along with you. Christians should never try to make another Christian sin. Woe to the man or woman who keeps little ones from coming to Jesus, we're told. Woe to them when they undercut a growing faith to God. Or when they deliberately keep the little one from church. Or when they deliberately mix the pure gospel message up with philosophies and false religions of this world in order to confuse them and to hide the truth from them. Woe to the teacher who mocks and belittles the faith of Jesus' little ones. Or woe to those who make it their aim to destroy the faith of those unfortunate believers who end up in their classrooms. Woe to those who recruit Jesus' little ones to cults and false religions through the pretense of professing the truths of Christian faith. Woe to anyone who would dare to lead one of Jesus' little ones into sin in order to justify their own sinful lifestyle. And especially, woe to those who ever dare to lay a hand on any Jesus' precious little ones in his object of their own vile lust. Paul makes a reference to those who pretend to belong to God, yet give approval for sin. In the beginning of his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, we see what happens to those who give into temptation, but look what he says about those that give into temptation in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, listen to this, they not only do them but give approval to them who practice them. Christian, be warned. Be warned. It's one thing for you to sin. It's another for you to lead another into sin. Woe to us. As a child of God, you should never give approval for or make excuse to sin. Temptation comes from rebellion, and temptation to sin will come to everyone. And the third point, temptation should be taken seriously. Look at verse 8 with me. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus has placed woe on anyone who would cause those who believe in Him, His little ones, to stumble into sin. And God's judgment will come to those who set temptation to sin in the path of Jesus' followers. And Jesus has said that temptation in this world, in this life, is necessary. This simply means that it's natural to the human life. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that. It does not mean Christians must give in to the temptation to sin, but it lets us know that it's there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Let me say that again. No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not uncommon to man. How many times have you heard people say to you that you just don't understand? You don't understand what I'm going through. God does. And you're not the first person who's gone through it. He continues to write, "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." You see, we have that promise from God. Dear one, this morning, brother and sister in Christ, I'm telling you right now that what we choose to do when we're tempted is to disobey God. That's what you do. That's what I do. Because he has made a way, his promise in the word tells us, he has made a way for you and I to escape that if we just go to that door and run to it. The problem is we love running to the dark door. We don't hate sin the way God does. Oh, we hate it. We hate some sin. We hate sin that disgusts us that we would never do. Oh, I would never do that. I can't believe that person would do that. I would never do that. And yet in our own mind, we know that there are things that we will run to and are ashamed to acknowledge to anyone else. In James, also in James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I am being tempted by God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured. Follow this progression. But each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. His own desire. Then when we follow that desire, then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So God will not give us something more temptation than we can bear. He makes a way for escape for us. And we have a high priest who has been tempted and yet not sinned. And the Holy Spirit that indwells in you is always there pleading with us, don't do it. You see, the problem with too many of us is we put too many things in our lives that allow us to be engaged in sin. And it almost becomes routine for us. And we then are worried what the world will think if we don't go along with their idea of fun when we know it's sin. So while we are being tempted, we don't have to give in to that temptation. I want you to understand that this morning. There's two things. You will sin, but you don't have to give in to that sin. I know it sounds like I'm speaking with two sides of my mouth here this morning, but God tells us that because we are living in an imperfect world and we are sinners saved by grace, that sometimes we will fail. But I love the saying, our brother Chuck used to say it, we'll never be sinless, but we should sin less. We should sin less. See, but I do want you to understand something here. It is very important that you listen to me this morning when we talk about this passage of Scripture. See, Jesus now uses hyperbole to command his followers to take sin seriously, that they would go to extraordinary lengths. He's telling you and I that we need to take whatever precaution to avoid sinning and temptation. So listen to me. Everybody pay attention. He is speaking figuratively here when he talks about cutting off a body part. No way does our Lord mean for you to cut your hands off or cut your eye or pull your eyes out. That's not what he's talking about. He's using hyperbole here so that you understand the severity of sin. That you would do anything within your possible, within your realm of scope that you're able to control, that you would take care of that. So as he speaks figuratively, we need to make sure that we're not telling anybody to go out here and pluck their eye out because they looked at porn. That's not what he's talking about. The point is that a person should do whatever is necessary, no matter how extreme and painful it might be, to keep from sinning himself or to keep from causing others to sin. That's the point. Are you taking every precaution for yourself? For example, I just mentioned porn. If there's a man or woman here that's struggling with pornography, do you take every step to avoid it? Pastor, but you don't understand. I have to have a phone. You do? Are you willing to do everything? If you can't control your urges and your desires, have you done everything you possibly can to remove that temptation from your life? The person who struggles with drunkenness, have you taken every precaution? Does that person take every precaution to remove that from his life? Does he go out to drink with his buddies and just have Coke at a bar? Does he purchase alcohol and keep it in the refrigerator and say, I'm stronger than you? No, because it's stronger than we are. There should be nothing we have that is worth keeping if in any way it leads to sin. But Pastor, are you even talking about relationships? Yes, I am, young person. Yes, I am. But you don't understand. He'll change when I marry him. Oh, all the women laughed. Kath and I were joking yesterday. And I said to her, honey, I said, after 44 years, I said, if something happens to me, you're going to miss me when I'm gone. She said, yep. She goes, I couldn't even train you in 44 years. I couldn't imagine trying to train somebody else. But what I want to tell you this morning, young person, young man, young woman, don't get interested in somebody who's not a Christian. Don't allow yourself to fall in love with somebody who's not a Christian, because their first love is not your first love. You know what their first love is right then? You. You're their first love. And guess what happens when they are not emotionally in love with you anymore? Out the door. But if a Christian man or a Christian woman starts to develop a relationship with another Christian man and a Christian woman, your first love is God. And it's easy for you to come sit in my office and talk to you about how a wife is supposed to treat her husband and how a husband is supposed to treat her wife. When a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and no matter what she does, you are to love her. You're to cherish her. Because Christ loved me when I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ didn't make sure I was good before He loved me. He died on that cross to set me free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus came, the man who knew no sin, God incarnate, 100% man and 100% God, went to that cross and He was hanging on that tree. He didn't say this out loud, but I imagine Him saying, Mark, this is for you. I love you. And you'll be born some 2,000 years from when I die, but I'm hanging on this tree and my blood is being shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The anger that my Father has in heaven against you. You haven't done anything, Mark. You haven't been born, and I love you and I will die for you. And on the third day, He rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. And now, here I am, born in 1956, alive in the year 2021, preacher of His Word, because He loved me before I ever loved Him. And Christian man, you are to love your wife that way. Christian woman, you're to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord, even when he's not perfect. So young person, don't be tempted by looks and a personality if he doesn't love or she doesn't love Jesus. They will lead you astray. Remember, nothing we have is worth keeping if in any way it leads to sin. Even a relationship you're in isn't worth having. Young person who's not married, it's not worth having if it leads to sin. And the implication here is that there is overcoming grace available for victory over temptation to sin. This should sound familiar to you because we heard this back when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Jesus was using hyperbole back then. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into fire. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Back in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, again in 29:30, this reference is to the right eye and then to the hand and foot. Whereas here it is referenced to, And whereas here it is reversed and no mention is made of which eye is to be taken out. When he preached this back in chapter 5, he refers to hell. Here, Jesus adds the terms fire to show the nature of hell and everlasting life to show the contrast to hell. Dear one, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior and you've been told all your life that you really don't need to worry about it, that God will judge you on how good you were compared to how bad you were, I'm here to tell you this morning the bad news. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you will be cast into the lake of fire where the fire is never quenched. You will die and spend eternity in hell apart from God. And Jesus just makes it clear. Jesus tells us the way to be delivered from the heart of sin here. You might be thinking, if the heart is the issue, what good is plucking out the eye and cutting off a hand? If the right eye were lost, the left hand would continue to the left eye would continue to look lustfully. So he's not, again, this is hyperbole. He's not saying if you poke one eye out that you'll not be able to sin with the other. Jesus is speaking figuratively of those things, physical and otherwise, that cause us to be tempted or make us more susceptible to temptation. In Jewish culture, the right eye and right hand represent a person's best and most precious part of him. The right eye represented one's best vision, and the right hand one's best skills. Jesus' point is that we should be willing to give up whatever is necessary, even the most cherished things we possess, if doing that will help protect us from evil. That's how you really know whether you have a desire to be like Christ and not sin, or you're willing to do anything to avoid it. If any habit or situation you are in, or relationship, or anything else causes you to stumble, Jesus said it should be permanently forsaken. Get rid of it. Remove it from your life. Great danger often requires drastic measures to avoid that danger. Even if a sacrifice has caused a person to be figuratively crippled and to be blind in one eye financially, socially, professionally, or in any other way, that is infinitely better than being cast in the eternal fire of hell. Jesus is just telling us how serious we should take sin. Now, the great news for us as believers is, and you might have already come to this realization, well, Pastor, we can't go to hell. That's correct. If you're a believer and if you've put your faith and trust in Christ and He is your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be condemned for this. But as a Christian, we should hate what God hates. And we should avoid what causes us to sin, and especially if we're causing somebody else to sin. Can you imagine if you're a Christian? Most of you are Christians here today. Could you imagine you're in a situation where you have a friendship and you've been witnessing to this friend, and all of a sudden you start to partake in something that is sinful? What's happened to your testimony? You're causing these little ones to stumble, potentially, and we need to be very careful of that. See, the best prevention against causing others to sin is making whatever sacrifices necessary to protect ourselves from sin. Paul wrote, I love this. I love Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I buffet my body and make it my slave. Why does he do it? Least possible, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Woe to every preacher. Woe to every Christian. If we deal decisively with our own temptations and sins, we will be in the least danger of causing others to sin. John Piper was asked a while back. He was asked by one of his church members, is it okay to watch the Game of Thrones? I know the difference between porn, the church member asked, and nudity. And he asked his pastor, John Piper, was all right for Christians to watch, even if it had scenes of sex and nudity in it. And he said this, quote, the closer I get to death and meeting Jesus personally face to face and giving an account for my life and for the careless words that I have spoken, he referenced Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, and how much more for intentional stares, the surer I am of my resolve never intentionally look at a TV show or a movie or a website or anything else where I know I will see photos or films of nudity. Never. This is my resolve, he continues. And the closer I get to death, the better I feel about that and the more committed I become. And I want to invite, frankly, all Christians to join me in this pursuit of greater purity of heart and mind. In our day, when entertainment media is virtually the linguine well, you know what this word is here, Linguini Franca of the world. This is an invitation to be an alien. I love the way he puts that. It's an invitation to be an alien. And I believe with all my heart that what the world needs is radical, bold, sacrificial loving. You are freaks and aliens when you don't do what the world wants you to do. He continues, in other words, I'm inviting you to say no to the world for the sake of the world. Say no to the world for the sake of the world. The world does not need more cool, hip, culturally irrelevant copies of itself. That is a hoax that thousands of young Christians have been duped by. They have got to be hip, cool, culturally aware, watching everything in order to be a little bit more freakish. And that is undoing them morally and, I think, diminishing their witness. He concludes with this. It is an absolute travesty of the cross to treat it as though Jesus died only to forgive us from the sin of watching nudity and not to purify us for the power not to watch it. Let me say that again. It is an absolute travesty of the cross to treat it as though Jesus died only to forgive us for the sin of watching nudity and not to purify us for the power not to watch it. You put whatever sin you want in there. Yes, God has forgiven us. Hasn't He given us the power to turn away and walk away from sin? Here's the question this morning. Will you obey? Will you obey God and draw near to Him, or will you rebel against God and run away from Him? I want to give you seven tools as I finish out the sermon today. Seven tools. Hope you're taking notes. If you're not, you can go back and watch this again. I want to give you seven tools to avoid sin and resist temptation in your life. And I want to let you know these are not my own. These were adapted from Scott Chadwick in his Overcoming Temptation, A Biblical Perspective. First, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Your first step is you must be a believer. If you don't know Christ, Jesus has to be Lord and Savior of your life. Acknowledge that only Jesus, the Christ, can make you right before God. He died in our place and to satisfy the just wrath of God against your sin and my sin. And He rose from the dead to prove that the debt was paid. And as a believer in Jesus, we give thanks that the Lord knows how to resolve the godly from temptation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. How do you find that rescue? You turn away from sin and you turn to God. That's what being a believer is. We repent. We acknowledge that we're a sinner before a holy God and we turn from that sin. And with God's help, we avoid it like the plague. Second thing that Christian, this is for us Christians, once you're a believer, is to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. The unsaved world around you entices and even pressures you to follow along with its wickedness. That's what it does. So when we meditate on the Word of God, it is contrary to what the Word is saying to you. We see it in our country, not in the religious sense, but we see conservatism and liberalism. We see that stuff going on. We see how we see things one way, and you're looking at it as a conservative, and you're looking at it one way, and then you say, how can people think this way? When you see somebody chanting in the streets and they're holding a Chinese flag with a hammer and sickle on it, when they're praising Stalin and Lenin, and you're going, how in the world do these people do that? How do they do it? Well, Christian, it's even worse when you're following the book. It's even worse, because I'm going to tell you what, there's just as many conservative unbelievers as there are liberal unbelievers. Just as many people waving a flag that don't know who Jesus is. And so it's important for us to understand we need to meditate on this. You need to memorize this Word. You need to love the Word. The Apostle Paul highlights the essence of the battle and its solution in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what it is, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what this does. I know what's good. I know what's perfect. I know what's acceptable to God because of His Word. Not because of what the world tells me. Sin is a great deceiver. It promises what it does not give and gives what it never promised. Third thing, memorize and quote Scripture to yourself. Christian, this is, if you want to avoid temptation, this is what you need to do. Memorize Scripture. When Jesus was tempted by the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus, hoping to trick him by sounding good and pious. Jesus' response was to quote Scripture right back at the devil, showing the devil's twisted and wrongful use of God's own words. I will tell you that when I'm tempted, I'm laying in my bed at night, I'm thinking things I shouldn't think. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Mark, shall you continue in this sin so God's grace will abound in you? God forbid. God forbid. Let it not be so. Christian, when temptation comes, if you go to God's Word, if you ask, and it works all the time for me. I don't know about you, but every time I feel myself getting ready to do something I shouldn't be doing, thinking something I shouldn't be thinking, being angry when I shouldn't be angry, I'm going, Lord, I know I can't do this on my own power. It's got to be You. And the Holy Spirit indwells in me. Lord, I have Your power in me. Lord, take away my desire. Take away the sin in my life at this very moment. Let me see clearly. Help me meditate on Scripture, Lord, right here, right now. See, that's cutting off your hands. That's plucking out your eyes. For some of you, if I was to ask you to quote Scripture to me, you may know one verse, you may know two. It's a shame that Christians have been Christians 10, 20, 30 years, and you don't have a whole lot of Scripture memorized. It's important to understand that. The Word is called the sword of the Spirit for a reason. And we can use it in the battle, the spiritual battle, when things come to tempt us. We can defeat deceit with the truth of God's Word. If you have specific temptations that you frequently face, be sure to memorize Scripture that confronts that sin directly. You know, we live in a wonderful age, folks. Grab out your phone, put up in the top of it in the search bar, whatever sin is up there, just write it, Bible verse to help me with this sin. It'll pop up, and you'll have 20 or 30 verses to choose from. We have no excuse. Well, I don't have my Bible with me. Every one of you has an app on your phone, or you should have an app on your phone. How many of you have an app on your phone that a Bible verse a day comes up? I love it on my phone. A Bible verse a day comes up every morning. Boom. And I meditate on that verse. We should be doing everything we can to put God more in our life than less. Fourth, deny ungodliness and nurture godliness. Deny ungodliness in your life and nurture the godliness in your life. This side of eternity, you will always be subject to temptation in some respect, for they are common to man, as I shared earlier in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But watch yourself. Dear one, temptation succeeds when your heart is unprepared for it. Unprepared for it. You know, I used to tell people all the time, when you're at the water fountain at work, I guess you're allowed to go to water fountain again. I don't know, maybe not. But, and all of us have experienced in this life, you can deny it to your spouse when you leave here, but I'll call you a liar. When you're at work, or you've been around work, and your marriage is great, and everything is wonderful in your life, and you might have just had a little tiff at home or something, all of a sudden there's a new person of the opposite sex comes to work. And this man or woman is very attractive. And you have no desire to leave your wife or cheat on your wife or do anything like that. But there's something about this one individual that's different. She's just different than everybody else. She hadn't said anything to you. She hadn't flirted with you. She just talks to you. And you're standing there next to her at the water fountain. And you start to feel this little tingling going on inside of you. You know what I tell men to do? Do I tell them, hey, why don't you invite her to church? Why don't you invite her to family group so she can meet your wife? I don't tell them any of that. I say, run. 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 Because once you start feeling that towards another individual, it doesn't take much for you to have an argument at home. And next thing you know, you're saying, hey, can you go down to the break room and have a cup of coffee with me? I need a woman's point of view. And then she's having problems. And 6 months later, you're going out to lunch together. 6 months after that, you're on a business trip together. 6 months after that, you're in bed together. I'm not saying that happens all the time. But are you willing to cut your hand off? Are you willing to do everything you can to avoid that in your life? Watch yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to our lust. Take control of your lust. Do not let them control you. It's not enough only to deny ungodly desire. You must also find your godly desire fulfilled in the Lord. You have to, everybody knows this, you just can't stop smoking cigarettes. I was never addicted. I never smoked. I was blessed to that. But I have sons that struggle with it. And I can remember, and Anthony, I remember when they would go off to war. And you remember what your stepmom used to do? She would send them cartons of cigarettes. And they're in combat. I get it. But as a daddy, I wanted the best for them, right? When they come home, they're still smoking, and you know, here they are later in life, and they've quit, and they've come back. I don't even know what stage they're in now. But it's so hard to stop without replacing it with something. You got to replace it with something. Christian, if you're struggling with sin in your life, replace that sin with something else that's godly and wholesome. Some of you never come to Monday Night Men's Study, men. You never come. You know, I meet with a group of men that on Mondays at 6 o'clock that we're going through measures of a godly man. And there's five or six of us that are doing that. And, you know, it brings me such joy during the week when I see them shooting texts back and forth to each other as encouragement. As encouragement to one another. One of the brothers lost a job. We were praying for that. He's now received a job. It's good to see God answer prayer. It's good to see. And what happens is, men, you're replacing relationships that you might have outside of the church with relationships with brothers in Christ. The same thing with you ladies. As you come every other Saturday to come. And everybody's invited. Members, guests, visitors online. Every other Saturday. So it was this Saturday morning. So in 2 weeks, the ladies will meet down up here at 9 o'clock. The time of going over the sermon, but a time of fellowship as well. What are you doing? Draw near to Him and give thanks to Him. Fifth, avoid tempting situations. Avoid tempting situations. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to ask God, Matthew chapter 6, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you pray that prayer? Do you pray? Stay away from those who try to influence you to do evil. The psalmist wrote this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalms 1:1. David's son Solomon repeated this warning in Proverbs. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Moms and dads, how many times have you pleaded with your children to avoid somebody in their life? How many times have you pleaded with them? Son, no. No. That path leads to trouble. You might need to abandon friendships with those who tempt you towards evil. Six, be transparent to God and to others. Recognize that your sin is fundamentally directed against God. Do you realize that, Christian? When you sin, you're sinning against God. Be transparent with Him. Confess your sin to Him. When his master's wife attempted to seduce Joseph, what did he say? How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Sin against God. Finally, number seven, keep an eternal perspective. I love what Brother Brian said when he came up here. Remind us of our citizenship. We are citizens of the King here. We are passing through here. Keep that eternal perspective, because what happens is so many times is we want to live in the moment and we forget that we are God's ambassadors and we're called here to represent Him. Choose eternal rewards over temporal pleasure. Choose eternal rewards over temporal pleasure. And see, you know the thing about sin, and it entices us into it? Have you ever noticed when you watch most shows that have anything to do with sin, they're laughing at it, they're encouraging it, people look at it, they see it. And if you notice, they're always beautiful people too, always engaged in the sin, you know, beautiful, beautiful people. But you know what they don't show? And I saw the ugly side of sin 29 years as a police officer. You don't see the man laying in the alley with a knife stuck out of his back because of the sin he was engaged in. You don't see the homicide at the house when a husband comes home and finds his wife in bed with another man. You don't see the sin of debauchery that occurs. You don't see the result of that. You don't see the child abuse that goes on. Folks, I get so tired of hearing people tell me that we're basically good. We are so evil and so corrupt and so deserving of hell. But by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's love, He redeemed us from that. And because of that, shouldn't we have a heart that desires to avoid temptation at all cost and to live godly lives for Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, I know how difficult this is sometimes to hear, because it's difficult to preach a sermon that you know you're guilty. Even as I preach it, I know how guilty I am. And I even think, God, why do I continue to do what I don't want to do? I cry out like Paul, why is it I can't stop it altogether? You know, one Christian, you know where the joys of heaven is going to be? Is we will never sin again. We will be in His presence. I will be with all of you. You will be with everyone that loved Jesus, from every Old Testament saint that looked forward to the Messiah coming, every New Testament saint that died in Christ. We will all be together living sinless in heaven. But until that time, oh my dear brothers and sisters, until that time, will you take precautions to remove sin from your life? Will you take it as serious as Christ took it? It's not a game. It's not something that He says we might do or not do. He says take it that seriously. For the one here who doesn't know Christ, He's calling you to today. He's calling to you. He's knocking. He's begging you to come to saving faith this very hour. Now, I'm not going to manipulate you to come to Christ, because you know who you are right now, whether online or here. Those walls that have been up for so many years, that the pride that has stopped you from acknowledging that God is holy and you are not, they're coming tearing down today. And I pray that God would reveal His Son to you this very moment. That you acknowledge your sin before Him, turn from that sin, acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that your prayer today. That's the only thing that saves us. That's the only thing that saves us from hell, and spend eternity with Him. It's not works. It's nothing you can do or will do. It's the grace that He gives us. That's my prayer today. And Christian, what say you? What's your desire? To enjoy the sins of this life? Or to be faithful? To be a faithful servant of Christ and to avoid temptation at all costs? Father, my prayer is your will is done this very hour, this very moment, this very place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There's a moment I'll be up front. Pastor Cal will lead us in an invitation. You come as the Lord leads. If there's something you want me to pray about with you this morning, I'll be glad to do that. God may have spoken to you in a way I can never imagine today. Make sure you make peace with God. If you desire baptism, you've never been immersed, you've never been baptized, you come, you let this preacher know. We won't do it today. We'll sit down and talk. God's calling you to be a member of Grace Harvest. Can you come? You let this preacher know. You come.